The data confirms that we have voices upon voices upon voices in our ears almost constantly. According to a 2016 Nielsen Total Audience Report, the average adult in America spends 10 hours and 39 minutes every day exposed to electronic media of one kind or another. Radio, internet, phones, something like that. As stunning as that number is, 10 hours and 39 minutes, it's up an hour a day over just 2015. But as stunning as that number is, it does not include the amount of time that we're exposed to voices coming to us through books and magazines and newspaper articles, or through bulletin boards or bumper stickers on our commute to work. And it doesn't include the amount of time we spend in actual face-to-face conversations with real human beings. So let's do some math. If we conservatively say that we spend 13 hours a day being exposed to electronic media in conversations or reading something, and if we say that the average adult gets about 8 hours of sleep a night, so that leaves just 3 hours a day in our waking lives where we're not having voices come in from various inputs of one kind or another. 21 hours a week, that's it. And we spend 91 hours a week, over 400% more time with voices upon voices upon voices coming in from one source or another. So at this point in the sermon, you may expect me to start wagging my finger and telling us that we got to turn off our TVs and stop looking at our cell phones so much, right? Maybe that's a sermon for another time, but what I want to do this morning is not that. And what I'd like to do this Advent season and this morning is not to invite us to have fewer voices in our ears, but I want to add to the voices in our ears. And I want to do that, but because with all of these 91 hours of voices coming into our lives, there's a very real risk that all of those voices drown out the voices, the essential voices that our tradition has to offer us, especially during this season of Advent. There's a risk that the essential voices of Isaiah and Malachi are drowned out, and Jesus and John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph. There's a danger, too, that our own voices are drowned out as well. Voices that we'll use this very afternoon to sing the Messiah together, that we'll use to pray at our gun violence vigil on December 11th, and that we'll use to sing carols all the way along. So there is a risk with all of these voices upon voices upon voices that we lose the essential voices of our tradition, our community, even our own voices. And I want to try to make sure that doesn't happen. So this sermon series that I'll be doing throughout this season, it's called Voices of the Season. And we'll have a chance to hear the essential voices that I think are so very important for our lives, our community, and our world. Let's pray. God, give us your voices and your voice over all the other ones. Amen. So if you want to hear Mary's voice, you got to stand in her sandals. And to stand in her sandals, it's helpful to know a little bit about who she was and what she was doing when we meet her in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. Now, if you know nothing about Mary, chances are that you've heard her characterized as Mary the Virgin Mary, right? If you know nothing else about Mary, you probably know that she was called a virgin. So let's think a little bit about that. It's helpful to know that there is an ancient religious tradition that predates Christianity where divine figures were born from virgins. Right? So this was in the cultural waters in the Middle East and may very well have influenced the Christian tradition and the early church and the writings of Luke. In any case, the idea of Mary's virginity makes its way into our Christian tradition, and the church has often characterized Mary as being a virgin. The word virgin in Greek is Parthenon, as in the building, Parthenon. And it can mean virgin, but it can also mean a young woman or simply an unmarried woman. So Mary could have been a virgin. She also just could have been a young or unmarried woman. So the word itself is a little ambiguous. But more importantly for me is that this idea of the miraculous birth of Jesus, Mary's virginity, is, in my experience, can be a real stumbling block for people in their faith in Jesus Christ. That if I can't believe that Mary was a virgin, and so because I can't believe that, then it's easy to just throw out the whole Christian story, right? I can't get past that point of the virgin birth, and so I really don't have time for the whole thing. If I can't believe that, I can't believe any of it. It's been a real problem, and I've experienced people saying that many times and felt it myself more than once. So what I like to do is not get bogged down in the medical question of Mary's virginity, but rather to look at the point, the larger point that Luke is trying to tell us in this story. Luke's not interested in Mary's virginity per se, but he's trying to tell us that Mary was special, that the child in her womb was special, and the circumstances of his birth were very special. So we can say, I think, that Mary was a young woman who was special in some very important ways. It's also helpful to know that in her culture, being unmarried and pregnant as she was at the beginning was not a safe place to be. As a young woman, she would have already been socially vulnerable and marginalized, and to be pregnant meant that her life was in danger. She was at risk. It's helpful to know, too, that from a few details in Luke, we know that she was poor. I won't go into those details, but it's pretty clear that she was poor and came from a poor family. And we know that she came from Nazareth, a backwater nowhere in Galilee, about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. So putting that all together then, what does it mean to stand in Mary's sandals? It means that we try to imagine what it would be like to be a young woman in the first century in her backwater of Nazareth who was in danger in very real ways, who was marginalized. What would it have been like to be like Mary in that time, who was also special and had a special role to play in the unfolding story of God? So let's hold those questions for a little while and think about our passage this morning. So here we have Mary, this young, vulnerable, endangered, poor woman from nowhere, who is special in some way. And one day she's hanging out and she's got this vision, this encounter. She has this religious experience where the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her that God has favored her and that she is going to be the Theotokos, great word, God-bearer, that she will bear God, the Messiah, into the world. And she receives that news in exactly the same way that you and I would receive that news. She freaks out, right? She's afraid. She's concerned. Luke says that she's troubled. And she had a bucket full of questions for the angel, as we all would. But from that place, we start to see that this young woman is not only a young, vulnerable, endangered woman, but that also she has tremendous strength. For in this moment where she's told this outrageous news, she doesn't run away, she doesn't hide, she doesn't argue, she doesn't deny, but what she does is say, okay, God, whatever you want from me is okay. In other words, she says, wow, man, it really scares me that I'm going to be the mother of God. I don't know how that's possible. I don't even know if I believe it, but God, whatever you want, I want too. Whatever you want, I want too. It is a moment of tremendous faith and trust in God, not in an easy time, but in an extremely difficult time. I think we can all identify with that. So Mary gives voice to her trust in God in difficult times, saying, I want what God wants, even though it's troubling to me. But her voice isn't done. She's got more things left to say. So she goes and sees her older relative Elizabeth, presumably for counsel, encouragement, and support. And while she's there, she has a wonderful interaction with Elizabeth, and babies are dancing around in wombs and all that fun stuff. And at the end of that, she gives voice to an incredible song of praise that we would do well never to forget. It's a song, as Kristen told us, is known in the church as the Magnificat. It's from a Latin word that means magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says, and my soul rejoices in the God who saves us. So she begins her great song of praise with that, and then she goes on to give thanks to God for what God had done in her life personally, right? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God has looked his favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me personally. So she begins with the personal, the individual. But from there, this young, marginalized, vulnerable woman, she takes the next step. She moves beyond herself and she takes up the reins of the prophetic tradition of the faith. She brings in politics and economics, right? She begins to talk about how God not only does things for her personally, but does things for Israel and for the whole world. She says, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors. Thank you, God, for what you did for me, Mary says. And thank you for reordering the entire universe for the good and love and blessings of us all. It is an incredible song. Her voice is amazing. For because who she was standing there in her sandals, for her to say what she said and do what she did, not to run away, not to complain, not to deny, but to rise above all of that in a difficult time and say, God, I want what you want. Thank you for reordering the entire universe, bringing down the powerful and raising up the lowly. Oh, Mary had a voice, didn't she? And she knew how to use it. And aren't you glad that she did? So this week, the average person sitting in this room we'll have 91 hours of voices upon voices upon voices coming into their ears. Some of those voices, I'm sure, will tell us about the corruption and lies of our leaders. Some of them will tell us about the tax bill in the Senate and the House that are sure to save all of us. Some voices will talk to us about the courageous women who are coming forward exposing sexual misconduct of powerful men, and that continues to unfold. Some of these voices will just tell us what soda and chips to buy. Some of these voices will be poetic or satiric or merely informational. Some will be wise and some will be silly. Some will be helpful. Some will be hopeful. Some will be outrageous. There'll be lots and lots of voices. But in the middle of all of those voices, let's make room for the essential voices of our tradition. And in particular, let's make room to hear the essential voice of Mary, the one who reminds us in difficult times to make what God wants what we want. who reminds us of the great and wonderful things that God does for us personally, but also to give thanks to the God who reorders our lives and the lives of everyone forever. So, dear ones, this week, may you hear the voice of Mary, the young, vulnerable, prophetic, strong one, and may her voice become your voice too, in a world that needs a whole lot more of Mary's voice. Amen.